Hey everyone, I am excited to introduce today's speaker, Bob Merritt. As many of you know, Bob was the senior pastor of this church for 29 years. Then he retired on March 1st, 2020 and handed me the ball. And then COVID shut down the world 10 days later. So thank you for that great timing. I sent Bob a text a few weeks ago just to wish him a happy birthday. And one of the things that I said in that text was, I still get emails from people in our church who say, oh, a message that Bob gave a few years ago, I still remember it today, and it has the biggest impact in my life. Bob is one of the best communicators that I know. He is a good friend and has been a mentor to me. And so I am so grateful that he is willing to step in and give today's message in week two of our series, Wreck the Roof. Please give a warm welcome to my friend, Bob Merritt.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, everybody. The shine has not worn off, I guess. It will, I guarantee it. But very honored by that. Unnecessary, but very honored. Thank you so much for that. For those of you who know me, and for those of you who don't, are like, what's the deal? And I totally get that. So, hey, it's always an honor, really, for me to come back and stand on this stage that feels so familiar, but also very terrifying. I mean, you'd think I'd be over that by now. But to stand in front of all of you with the expectation that God is going to show up and speak to us by his Spirit through a very flawed person is something that nearly disables me. It's why this promise sits on my desk and in front of me at home. I read it every single morning. I can do all things through Christ. It's through him who gives me the strength that I need. Anything good that comes from me or out of me or any kind of value, it's because of Christ and his strength that flows through each one of us who are his. I want to thank Jason, by the way, for his trust in me, and what God continues to do through him is absolutely remarkable. And I'm just so grateful to him and to all of you who make this church what it is. You know, one of the most common things that can happen in life is we can get stuck in a habit, relating pattern, a past memory. Sometimes we get stuck because we lost something. Maybe lost a marriage and we're stuck. Maybe lost a friend or a dog or a pet of some sort, and we can't seem to move forward. Sometimes it's just a sense that our ordinary life is never going to change. And so we feel stuck in that. And this can happen in our teens, our 20s, our 40s, or 70s. Doesn't matter. Getting stuck can happen to anybody at any time. For example, I had worn the same style of Levi jeans that sell for $34.99 for 40 years. But people started telling me that I needed better jeans. I didn't want better jeans. Mine were just fine. But one day I was sitting in a staff meeting next to a couple of musicians, and they're always a little, you know, off. And they were both wearing skinny jeans, and I noticed it, and they looked really good. And so when I just casually asked them about it, they said with way too much enthusiasm, yes, you need to get a pair. They said, go to American Eagle and get some super flex skinny jeans. I said, not going to happen. But 3 weeks later, my wife, Lori, took me to J. Crew, Banana Republic, and The Limited, where I tried on a dozen jeans, and I hated the whole experience. I just wanted to go to Sam's Club, grab a pair of Levi's, and go home. Finally, we walked into American Eagle, and I felt completely lost. When I asked for help, this 20-something kid led me to a stack of jeans, pulled a pair off the pile, and he said, try these. I glanced at the price. I almost fell over. But I took the jeans, went to the changing room, and I'm telling you, something happened in that room that has never happened before in an American Eagle. I was born again, spiritually. I had a spiritual experience. They felt amazing. And they fit perfectly. I shouted to my wife from the back room. I said, these are incredible. I came out and modeled them for her. And I think I saw a twinkle in her eye that I hadn't seen in a long time. The problem was they were $56. Can you imagine that? $56 for jeans. But there was a deal that if you bought the first pair, you'd get the second pair half off. So I didn't need two pairs. So I said to my wife, I'm going to go see if I can get a discount on one pair. She said, they're not going to do that. I said, well, I can't pay $56 for a pair of jeans. So she went to the car and left me standing in line with a pair of skinny jeans. And gang, I was very nice. I was very cordial, very respectful. But I said to the gal, I said, look, I know if you buy one pair, you get the second half off. But I don't need two pairs, so could I get a discount on one pair? She said, you got to buy two pairs to get the discount. I said, but I only need one pair. She said, well, she looked over at her manager that was just a ways away, and she kind of yelled. She said, he wants a discount on one pair. The manager yelled back for everybody in the store to hear, you have to buy two pairs for the discount. I said, but I don't need two pairs. She said, well, then we can't help you. I said, well, then maybe I won't buy any pair. She said, we don't care. So I bought them. I couldn't leave the store without them for $56 because they made me feel like a brand new person. And I'm wearing them today. I mean, this was like 10 years ago. I keep my jeans for a long time. But have you ever had a moment like that where something broke free? You no longer felt stuck and you knew that life was going to be different from now on. By the way, getting stuck can happen frequently in life's transitions. For example, you graduate from high school or college and now you're stuck because you don't know what to do next. Or maybe you're between careers, but you feel unmotivated or unqualified to pursue a new one, or you have a baby and your carefree life, I mean, just vanished and you're going to be stuck for the next 18 years at least, or your marriage ended and the stuckness feels a lot like a death and you wonder if you'll ever be able to move forward. The good news is that if you feel stuck right now, there's hope. God is for you, and even if your circumstances feel overwhelming, that you can't see a way forward, gang, I'm telling you, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And you can get through this through Christ, who will give you the wisdom and strength. There's a story of a woman in the Bible who was so stuck in a pattern of misconduct that she had lost all hope for a better future. She came to a water well in the heat of the day because she'd been divorced 5 times and was now living with a man who was not her husband. She never came with the other women during the cool of the day because she didn't belong in that club and she knew it. So she came alone in the hot sun. She had no real friends, just the men who kind of passed through her life. And now she was on to number 6. She didn't plan on that sort of life. When her first marriage ended, she never found her footing. And she got stuck in a cycle of failure until she wasn't really living anymore. She's just kind of existing from day to day. Well, the disciples show up and they see Jesus talking to this woman. They were shocked, not because only of her reputation, but because she was a member of the hated mixed race, the Samaritans. Jews in those days did not talk to Samaritans, and Jewish men never talked to any woman in public, especially a woman like this. Even the woman was shocked, and she said to Jesus, she said these words, you're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink from this well? Now imagine this moment, if you can, of all the women in that town, and of all the other people in that town, Jesus chooses to have a one-on-one conversation with a 5-time divorcee from a mixed race who's living with a guy. And it's the longest conversation Jesus had, one-on-one conversation that's recorded in the Bible. You'd think it'd be with Peter or John or his mother Mary. His conversation with Nicodemus comes close. But Jesus' longest recorded conversation is with a 5-time divorcee. She doesn't yet know that sitting 3 feet away from her is the Savior of the world. doesn't know that God is there sitting with her in the flesh, doesn't know that she's looking into God's eyes, listening to God's voice, but for the first time in her life, she feels a kind of compassion that she's never experienced before. A little confused and disarmed, she says, "Why are you, a Jewish rabbi, asking me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And Jesus responds, he says, "Look, if you knew who I am, you would ask me. And I would give you living water. People become thirsty again after drinking this water, but the water I give them takes away thirst altogether. It becomes a perpetual spring of living water within them." Wouldn't it be amazing if you and I had a perpetual spring of God's love, God's peace, God's joy, God's wisdom, God's power that just continues to bubble up inside? Jesus is saying, this kind of life is available to you. Now, she thinks he's talking about plain water, so she says, "Please, sir, give me some of this water so I'll never be thirsty again and won't have to keep coming back to this well." But Jesus wasn't talking about physical thirst. He was talking about spiritual and relational thirst. Now understand, she's been thirsting and chasing after something her entire life to satisfy her. We all do this, by the way. I do it. We all chase after things that we think will ultimately satisfy us and fill the longing in our soul. And because of sin, we often misidentify what those things are. And so we buy things, we do things, we travel, we try. It's just, and we misidentify the very thing that all of us need. And then we come to the end of every chase, and Jesus shows up. And he sits by the well and he says, if you're tired of chasing, if you're stuck in a cycle of emptiness and regret, I can lead you down a better path of love and joy and wholeness that you can't get anywhere else. Notice Jesus said to her, if you knew, if you just knew who is talking to you, you'd ask me for new life and I'd give it to you. He's looking into her eyes with a compassion she's never felt before. And he says, if you only knew who I am, you'd ask me and I would give you the life you're longing for. I want to pause here and just raise a question. Do all of you know? She gave up on love and life a long time ago. She's broken on the outside, empty on the inside. And Jesus said, if you only knew that you can be forgiven of everything. If you only knew you can be healed of a wound, you can be given a new start in life, would you want that? Would we want that? Do all of you know that you can have all of that and more? Forgiveness, healing, new life. If you trust Jesus fully, and not just once, but every single day. And then he said this, if you only knew who. I mean, don't miss this. This is so important. It's not a what. It's not a what that can solve our problems and fill our souls. It's not a book. It's not a pastor. It's not a house, a church, a job, a friend, a new hairdo, a trip to Italy that can satisfy our deepest longing. Those things maybe can help, but ultimately, it's not a what. It's a who, it's a person. If you only knew who, Jesus said, that's speaking to you, you'd ask me to come into your life and change everything. Anybody here need to know that no matter how stuck you are by something, that Jesus has the power to change that if you'll ask him? If you knew that Jesus could change something in your life, what would it be today? And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to invite you to ask him to change it, to put you on a different course, and then keep asking him every single day. It's not a what, it's a who that can heal, restore, and lift anybody who's stuck. But at this point, the story takes an interesting turn. Jesus said, look, if you know, you only knew who I was, you'd ask me. And she says, well, I would love that. So I would have to keep coming back to this well. But out of the blue, Jesus says to her, okay, go get your husband and come back. She must have thought, where did that come from? But she's quick on her feet. She says, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus says, well, no, you got five. And the guy you're living with is not your husband. I mean, that's a little awkward. They're just sitting here having a conversation. But I think Jesus' tone was not one of judgment, but one of compassion and the kind of truth that can set somebody free. Because a few verses down, it says she left her water jar at the well, and she ran back into town shouting to anybody who would listen, come see a man who told me everything I did. She's tried to keep that hidden for a long time. But now she's open with it. Come see a man who revealed my inner soul. Could he be the Messiah? Could he be the one to set us free and fill our lives? And you can tell by her excitement that she is coming to faith and gaining hope. Because I'm telling you, when God meets you at the well, or he meets you in your dorm room or your jogging route or commute home, and he speaks to you through a song or a Bible verse or a church service like this, there's three things that Jesus wants you to know. Number one, that he sees you. God sees you, and he loves you. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter how you have failed. God created you in his image perfectly, just the way he wanted to create you, uniquely. Nobody else like you. He loves you. And Jesus saw her in all her messiness and sin. And she doesn't really want to be seen. That's why she came at noon, to avoid all the sneers that, you know, people kind of throw at her. Sometimes, isn't this true? We don't want to be seen. Several years ago, I was into swimming laps, and I'm actually back doing that now. And those are the days when I had very limited time, so I would drive 20 minutes after work, you know, to the gym, swim for 40 minutes, shower, change, get home by 7, just exhausted. And one night after work, I drove to the gym. But when I opened my gym bag, my swimming suit was missing, and all I had was a skimpy little Speedo. Yeah. That a Brazilian pastor friend had given to me, and I kind of stuck it in my bag, and suddenly I had to make a tough call. Do I skip my workout, which I badly needed, or do I risk public humiliation and just go for it? And gang, let's be honest, it is not okay for a 55-year-old pasty white preacher to be seen in public wearing nothing but a Speedo. And when I mentioned it to my wife when I got home, she said, well, Bob, I hope you didn't do it. It would scar people for life. And I said, well, thankfully, the only people in the pool that evening was an aerobic class for old women. So when I jumped in, they all screamed and swam for the ladders. Not really. They sort of ignored me, although I saw a couple of them look my way. But aren't there times when you don't want to be seen? And that's this woman. She didn't want to be seen, but Jesus sees her with kindness, sees all her failures and messiness, all of her shame, and he shows her compassion like nobody had done. Brené Brown is a brilliant author. She writes of being on her cell phone one day while getting a drink order in the drive-thru. And she ended the call as quickly as she could. And then she said to the server, I'm so sorry. I thought that was a call from my son's school, so I had to take it. Brené looked directly at the server. She smiled. She thanked her for the order by using her name that was on her lapel. And the server said, thank you. You have no idea how humiliating it is sometimes. People don't even see us. You ever wish that someone would see you with genuine kindness? When I was in the middle of eighth grade, our family moved from Illinois to Pennsylvania. And without a single friend at this new school, I felt invisible. It was my first day, and I will never forget the moment that I stood alone in the entrance of the cafeteria that was noisy with kids, having fun, laughing, eating. Everybody had their seats, everybody had their place, but I didn't know where to go. I didn't know what to do. And so I stood there, frozen and afraid, on the verge of tears, when out of this chaos emerged two eighth grade boys. They walked up to me and they spoke five words that saved me. They said, "You can sit with us." Their names were Jeff Burgess and Kent Collingwood. That was 55 years ago. I still remember that moment. I still remember their names. And I still remember how being seen saved my life. Anybody in your family who needs to be seen by you? Anybody in your circle of friends? Anybody at your workplace? Just kind of breeze by them. Would it kill you? Would it kill me to stop and see them? Jesus saw her. This is so important. And he identifies her specific sin. Because as long as it stays hidden, it can't be overcome. So he shines a light on what's keeping her stuck. And he says that if she'll trust him, he'll give her a new life that only comes from him. And my guess is that many of us, maybe all of us, have something hidden that keeps us stuck. Maybe it's a hidden fear or failure or deficit. Jesus saw her fears, saw her failures, and he loved her anyway. And gang, he sees it in us. And he loves us anyway. And he wants to set us free from those things. And that leads to the second thing that God wants us to know when we're stuck. And that is, we probably need to leave something behind. I love in this story when Jesus offers her new life, she leaves her empty jar at the well. The Bible says, then leaving her water jar, she ran back to town and said to people, "Come meet a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Christ?" And people were so shocked by her open confession of something she tried to keep hidden all her life that they say, "We got to check this out." So they came out of the town and made their way toward him. But understand, she left something behind. It's a symbol of her emptiness, symbol of her brokenness. Because to get unstuck, I'm telling you, we usually have to leave something in our past behind. So I want to ask something. Is there anything you need to just finally leave it behind? For me, it's two things. Actually, there's many things, but two I'm willing to confess. The first one is my ongoing struggle with fear. I struggle mightily with fear. And the second is my ongoing battle with being too harsh. I need to leave fear and harshness at the well, and not just once. I need to leave those things behind over and over again until they begin to lose their power over me. For some of us here today, it's a critical spirit. We're just critical. And it clouds everything you see and steals your joy. For others, it's a pattern of sexual misconduct that's causing ongoing loss and regret in your life. For some, it's bitterness. And I get it, because somebody lied to you or abandoned you. And so you're bitter, and rightfully so. And you expect an apology. You deserve an apology that probably will never come, because the person, the parent, spouse, or friend who hurt you is probably incapable of apologizing. I'm going to ask you, if you're bitter here today, to release that to Jesus.
Leave it at the well and be free. And when it bubbles up again, leave it at the well again and again until you are finally free. Because if you carry that in your spirit, it's going to rob you of peace. And you'll stay stuck waiting for something that'll never come. Gang, give it to God. Get unstuck today. This past year, I've been doing a lot of reading about becoming a better person and becoming a more generous, accomplished human being. And what I've learned is that the biggest barrier in my life is usually me. And I'm just struck with this. I am usually the biggest obstacle to becoming a better, more productive person, because it's easy for me to blame somebody else for my problems. It's easy for me to blame some other reason for why I'm stuck. Maybe, you know, some of us blame our upbringing, and that can be legitimate. Maybe it's our age. We think we're too small or too old to get unstuck and move forward. Maybe it's a lack of talent we think we don't have, or intelligence. Or maybe we think that we're a victim of an unfair system. I am telling you, the self-limiting stories we tell ourselves for why we stay stuck, the excuses we make for the behaviors that we sometimes are a part of, are endless. And maybe, let's be fair, maybe your upbringing or circumstances did put you at a deficit that's very real. But I love what author and speaker, brilliant writer Erwin McManus says about being stuck in his book, Mind Shift. He says this: I grew up on the streets of El Salvador. I never knew my dad. By the time I was 10, I was in a psychiatric chair because of night terrors. So I blame God. I blame my mom. I was bitter. I was depressed because it was all so unfair. But eventually I realized that it really doesn't matter if it was unfair. It's still my responsibility. No one but me is responsible for my life moving forward. So true. When you're 8 and your parents abandon or mistreat you, that's not your fault. But it doesn't matter if it's not your fault now. What matters is that you don't let that deficit determine the rest of your life. Don't let what somebody did to you or didn't do for you determine how you're going to live the rest of your life. Leave that at the well and ask Jesus to give you the courage and tenacity to move forward. This woman had huge deficits, but in this moment, she decides, no more. I'm not going to be stuck in this. Gang, this was her moment to put a stake in the ground. She received Jesus' love. She kicked loser number 6 out of her house, and she declared, this is a new day. She's going to take responsibility for her life. She's going to leave her jar, and she's going to start brand new. What a day. And what happened next is she couldn't contain her joy. She had to tell people, and this is the third and final thing that happens when Jesus meets us at the well. You got to tell somebody. She said, come and see someone who told me everything I did. Could this be the guy? By the way, she didn't quote a verse to these people. She didn't talk theology. She didn't debate an issue. All she said, just come and see for yourself. And I love that. Just shouting through the streets. It says so many from that town went out to see Jesus, and many more became believers. They said, we no longer believe because of what you have said. But now we have heard for ourselves. So, Jesus sits at the well for you and me. And he invites us to leave our failures, fears, and regrets behind and start a new life. My question is this: will you trust him today? Will you leave behind whatever has you stuck? And will you take responsibility for the rest of your life? It's not a what. It's a who that sees you and offers you a pathway forward. Gang, go to him. Trust him fully, not just once, but every day. Todd Pierce is a professional horse trainer who specializes in taking horses that have been abused or neglected, and he tries to restore them. And it's so moving to watch him do this that sometimes he'll do it in front of people to demonstrate God's hope and healing. I want you to watch this, and then I'll come up and close.
Just learning a little bit about the conditions that, I'll say, the home that she came out of. She's actually pretty comfortable. Brian, come on, boy. So I'm purposely making as light of this as possible, because to her, this is a big deal. Like, this is a little bit of a trauma response. This is out of control. I don't know what to do. And the worst thing I can do is focus on what she's doing wrong right now. She's finding her peace. She's figuring it out. She's self-soothing. Oh. Yeah. Sometimes we don't know what to do other than just run to the Father and say, Papa, help.
Anybody feel like that? Out of control. Trying to figure it out. Trying to find some sort of peace. Jesus sits at the well. He smiles. He looks at us with compassion. He said, if you'll let me, I will heal you. If you come to me, I will give you a kind of wisdom and a kind of power that'll help you get through this hard life. I will heal your wounds. I will set you on a new path of hope and relational harmony. There's a better life for all of us. And sometimes we just need to come to the Father and say, Papa, help. In 2 weeks, it's Easter. It's the best day that the world has ever experienced, where Jesus took your sins and mine, and he just took them on himself, and he said, I'll pay the price. And his blood was shed, his life was given to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. But then he rose again. He beat death. And we have a chance to share that with other people, but you don't have to even say that. All you need to do is say, just come and see. And say something like this, I dare you to come to church. I just dare you, just come once. Just try it. That's what the woman at the well did. Just come and see for yourself. All of us can do that. We all have somebody in our life who needs to know who Jesus is. Again, it's been my true honor and my true joy to be with you today. Let's pray and be done. Father, thanks so much for loving us this way. Thank you for loving this woman at the well, because we're all her, every one of us. So God, I thank you that you showed your love toward me, but I still need to come to you so many times during the day and just say, Papa, help. Thank you for always being there for me and for everyone who trusts you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day, everybody. God bless.